Last week we got to look at the first five verses, and I know there's, kind of conflicted because there's not a lot of folks that are the class size is a little bit lower on Wednesday nights, but there's a lot of folks are listening online, so that's a kind of a positive thing. We've been having about 50 listens a week to our class. Yes. No, for this class. So I know what we discuss is being helpful to the best of my knowledge. So hopefully we'll continue with that for the rest of this session. But last week we looked at Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. We're kind of finishing up with verse 5. We looked at really verses 1 through 4 more. But just this idea that, and the whole premise of this is we find in the middle of chapter 5, and then from the middle forward, Paul discusses the, husbands and wives, then in chapter 6, children. But we want to get the whole, as Pastor would say, pericope. We want the whole, what is Paul talking about before he gets there? And so he's talking about this idea that we are part of the family of God. All right, so we've got to imagine or not got to see originally, because again, Paul's writing to believers. All right, he's not writing to unsaved. So, what he is talking about, what he's discussing, is for people that have put their faith and trust in Christ, that are believing. And so he says, therefore, as beloved children, be imitators of God. And we discussed a little bit how, who do our children imitate? Well, they imitate their parents. It's not the old do what I say, not what I do. They're going to do what you do. And unless what you do is what you say, then, there's a conflict there and they're going to struggle with that. So we talked a little bit about that, and then we got into this idea of the immorality and impurity, covetousness, all of these things, the filthiness, the foolish talk, the crude joking. Paul says it's all out of place and should not be part of our conversation. All right. And so even within our families, within family time, we need to be careful what we talk about as a family or with our children. I guess we could even go a step farther, not just what we talk about, but, what we watch together on television, what you allow them to watch on television, what you watch together as a family on television, and be careful with that. I remember a relative of ours, not close relative, but kind of shifted away a little bit. When their children were small, and they wanted to watch a show that wasn't really, it just wasn't appropriate, period. But, they'd tell the kids, oh, no, you have to go in the other room. This is a mommy and daddy show, or this is an adult show, and not let the children watch it. Well, okay, let's think about that. If it's not suitable for a child to watch, is it really suitable for an adult to watch at that point? Okay, maybe. Yes. Okay. All right. Well, yes. The. Right. Okay. Well, that would make sense. The one series that I remember that he was watching was something that adults shouldn't really watch either. He'd watch it on one like Netflix or whatever, but it was a series, and it just really you know, the language and other things in it were, they weren't fit for anybody to really view, period. So yes, I could see that. Some gun violence or war movies. But yes, but you know, there was immorality going on and language and all kinds of stuff. So, you know, we've got to, I think too often we're just conditioned with TV or movies that, oh, well, it's just, you know, it's just like we don't even recognize it anymore. You know, it's just there all the time. You know, and things are just slipped in a little at a time. And, you know, I don't know how much TV you all might watch, but, you know, even the LGBT movement is just, it's just attacking more and more shows, you know, where they just slip a little bit in here and there and everywhere. And, you know, it's just, you know, what I find interesting, it's like not even part of the storyline. You know, they just kind of force it in there. You know, I like the NCIS series. You know, and to be honest, I quit watching the NCIS Hawaii one because it's just, you know, they had, you know, first it was like one female couple, and I think then it was like starting another one. So I was just like, you know, I'm done. You know, if that's going to be what the agenda is, then forget it. And it is.
And so that's their, you know, there's a movement now, especially like Disney, one of Disney, was it the CEO or the, was one of the writers, saying that their intent is to write LGBTQ, whatever letter, character into every story.
Yep.
And like, we've got it in some shows, and it's like they'll have like a same sex relationship. And I think what they're trying to do, they're trying to normalize
that. Yep.
And it's, you know, for adults, we can kind of see through that. But to your point, like for children, they, you know, their brains are still developing. They're not fully developed until 25. And now they're saying they can push back to age 30. Like their ability to discern, be wise and discerning, and hey, I'm being manipulated here, is not as,
right. No, I agree, Clint, 100%. And I guess my point is, you know, if there's a show that you feel that you can watch as a, you know, husband and wife or whatever and kind of see through that, you know, do it when the kids are asleep, or, you know, get a babysitter and go watch it or something, or take them over to somebody else's house. But, you know, I just feel like we, you know, it's a contradiction, you know, when we're watching something and we don't let them, you know, and then, you know, you have to make an excuse why it's okay for you and not for them. And they don't, you know, they don't see through that what they see through is hypocrisy. You know, you're just a hypocrite, you know, and then as they get older and realize, oh, that's what they were watching, then it's like, well, they weren't, you know, like, well, why is it okay for them to watch and it wasn't for us? And, you know, again, their minds haven't fully developed, and so they just think, okay, well, if mom and dad were watching, you know, something that was inappropriate or sexually immoral, then, you know, it must be okay. And then that guides in their thought process and in their thinking. Then we get down to verse 5 and 6, and it's kind of interesting because after verse 5, then he says, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." All right. So what's Paul's message? Where is he going with this here? Really, verses 5, 6, 7, 8. What is he trying to remind them of? I'll give you a minute to kind of ponder that. What is Paul's challenge?
Well, I think sometimes there may be an inclination for Christians to think that they can reach certain people. And while it is well-intentioned, sometimes
Alrighty, yep. Okay. Alrighty, so the not associating with those that are in open sin. Okay, good. What's he going with at the verse 7, the middle of verse 7, end of verse, let's see, verse 8. My ESV Bible is really tiny print, so and the numbers are just all mixed in there. It's not broken down, so it's a little harder for me to point them out there. But okay, verse 8. All right, what's his point in verse 8? Right. Well, good, Josh. And I think the challenge here is, he's reminding them, you once were children of darkness. Yes, you once were, in sin and, you weren't believers. But now he's saying you are. Things are different now. And Paul's challenge is, you examine your lifestyle. If you're still entrenched in these things that he just mentioned there in verses, 4 and 5, whatever, 5 and 6, then he's saying, you can't say I'm a child of light, that I'm in the Lord, and still be living in these things. He said the two don't go. It's like you can't mix water and oil kind of idea. And so, he's comparing and contrasting these things with the challenge that they are to be different, that they aren't to be children of unbelief any longer, but they are the children of light. They are to be different. And being children of light shows what? That, again, even to our children or to those around us, if you're a child or a person of light, then what does that imply? If we are walking as children of light. All right, that our old habits that we are in the process of getting rid of them. But then think back to what did Jesus say in the Gospels as far as light? We are to be lights where? On a hill? Not hide our light? Like the little kid song, don't hide it under a bushel. Right. Yes, it would be a lamppost for all to see. So it's this idea that we are, we don't act one way at home and we act another way out in public. That to the best of our ability, and I know for most of us, when we're at home, we feel a little more, we let our guard down or we feel more at ease, more comfortable, whatever. But even in that state, that's really when you should examine yourself, because it's a lot easier to, have your guard up and, not allow Satan to get through, when you're at work or when you're around other people or at church. That's really when your defenses are up the most. But it's when you're at home. How do you behave at home? How do you act at home? Because that's really when you are you. And so Paul's challenging them, how are you, when you're by yourself, when you're at home, when you're around those that you are most comfortable with. And so he says, don't be partakers in these things. And then he gets into verse 9. And he says, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. All right, so what is our takeaway there? Is it always easy? Or black and white? Right, it's sometimes it is difficult to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. And we sometimes I think we get fundamental Baptists get accused of, you know, everything's black and white. And we just have to own the fact that there's some, you know, there are some gray areas. And, you know, that's why we have to determine for ourselves, you know, what is pleasing to the Lord? You know, where is that? You know, where is the line that I now have stepped over? You know, James says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's sin. We also know, you know, Paul says, you know, that if you, you know, if you can eat meat that's been offered idol and you have a clear conscience, then fine, go for it, eat it. But, you know, if you can't do that with a clear conscience and you feel like that's a sin, then don't. You know, so he's taking this example of the meat offered to idols, and he's saying, you know what, some believers can eat it and they're fine with that. Others, you know, because of their past or because of the implication of it or whatever, they feel like, no, this is a sin and I can't. And he says, OK, fine. It, you know, if it convicts you to do that, then don't do it. Now, of course, you know, what's the, you know, again, and that's why I said it's not easy. You know, because we can grieve the Holy Spirit, we can quench the Holy Spirit in certain areas of life and be like, OK, it doesn't bother me anymore. You know, it used to bother me, but now it doesn't, kind of idea. But, you know, it's that thought of, you know, did this used to bother me, or was I under conviction of the Holy Spirit? Have I just shut him out now and I've just done it for so long that it really doesn't matter, kind of idea? Josh, you're going to say something. Right, okay. Right. Right. OK. So kind of the idea that we can rationalize things and work our way through them. But it's not that's us rationalizing it and not really studying the scripture and finding out what is right or what isn't. And then being discerning of that. So in verses 8, 9 and 10, we see three distinctives or three things that are different about a converted person, someone that has put their faith and trust in Christ. Verse 8, there's a change of character. You know, Paul says, no longer are you in darkness, but now you're in light. And so that their character, their inwardness, their thoughts, all of that has changed. You know, no longer do they think ungodly, but, you know, all the time or for the most part, but they have the Spirit that's now guiding them. Verse 9, we see that there's what? A change of conduct. You know, their behavior has changed. Now that the fruit of the Spirit is being manifested in their lives. And then verse 10 says, you know, discerning what is pleasing to the Lord. So we have this idea that there's a change of criteria. You know, it's we're determining, you know, is this pleasing to the Lord or not? You know, and as we discern that, that's that change of mindset. And, you know, we actually are setting up for ourselves criteria of, you know, what am I going to watch on TV? What movies am I going to see? You know, when I first came to Breen years and years ago, you know, the rule was, you know, you couldn't watch an R-rated movie or for employees, not, well, I mean, it was kind of church people kind of too, but obviously you couldn't enforce that to, you know, church members. But, you know, for the employees, you know, it was if it was R-rated or above, you couldn't watch it. PG-13 was fine. Well, OK, if you think back in your minds to the, you know, 80s, 90s, there's some really bad PG-13 movies back then. you know, some of them are worse in the 80s and 90s than they are today. And, you know, and so, you know, you can't just draw a line and say, you know, R is bad. You know, if you're watching a World War II movie and it's R-rated because of the violence and the blood, well, that's bad. But, you know, it's PG-13 because, you know, they only have, you know, 8 cuss words or 10 cuss words, but, you know, and some sexually, you know, content. Well, no, it's, you have to be discerning in those things and saying, okay, you know, it's R, and that's kind of what we were talking about earlier. You know, it's R, but, you know, I'm okay to watch that because I understand it's war. It's, you know, blood and guts kind of thing. If you're okay with that. You know, I remember The Passion of the Christ when that came out, you know, years ago. That was rated R. You know, so, it, you know, then it's this. And that was back when Pastor Sean was here, and he's kind of, you know, he. I think so, wasn't it? Does anybody remember? Was it? Alrighty. Letting us all, okay. Maybe it was. And then the previous pastor was still here, you know, and they let everybody go to the, or I think they rented out one of the theaters and let, you know, everybody in the church go watch it. But yeah. But again, why was it rated R? Because of the violence and the torture that Christ went through.
Yeah, I think that was the main part, because, really,
they tried to make it as realistic as possible, right? Right. So, you know, that's this point of, you know, changing your mindset, changing your criteria, being willing to discern, you know, is this good or bad based on Scripture? You know, the same, you know, we can carry that over into so many areas of life. You know, what is modest? You know, instead of just drawing a line saying, you know, this is, this isn't, you know, you have to be discerning in that and realize, okay, what is pleasing to the Lord? You know, what is it that I can, that I wear that is, where is that line where it's no longer pleasing to the Lord? You know, the same with our children, you know, same in our marriage, you know, at what point have we crossed the line with our spouse? And so there's some gray things there. And that's where it comes back to, maybe back to our love languages that we talked about, and just learning, and learning to prefer our spouse over ourselves, and realizing, okay, this is a gray area. It doesn't matter to me. But it really matters to them. So I'm going to defer to them because I love them. And I'm just going to say, okay, we'll do it that way. Or I won't do what is, you know, I feel like it's okay, but I won't do it because it really bothers them kind of idea. You know, the silly, the toilet paper thing. You know, if I didn't get anybody that was opposites. What's that? Yeah, so you didn't get any opposites. But, you know, there are, you know, often when a couple, or, you know, when people marry. Okay, yeah, toilet seat up or down. How about that one? You know, and again, I could tell a really funny story about that. But, you know, how many guys do you put the toilet seat down just out of respect for your wife? All right? Most of us. All right, but. Really? Okay. Well, sorry, Mom. I don't remember being taught that growing up. All right. Well, I lived in it. You know, I went to college. I was in college for 4 years for my bachelor's, 2 years for my master's. So I was in the dorms for 6 years, basically, living with other guys. We never put the seat down. You know, you put the seat down when you had to sit on it. Otherwise, it was up. And, you know, we got married, and probably the second week that we were married, you know, I was the last one to bed, left the seat up, didn't think anything about it. Yeah, it didn't go well. Somebody got up in the middle of the night, and next thing I hear is screaming and all kinds of stuff. Well, you know, their seat wasn't down. She was expecting it to be down, and it wasn't. So, you know, after that, it was like, you know, click in my mind. You know, I've got to put the seat down. And yes, it's just all, it's gotten, you know, just that habit of, you know, always put the seat down, always put the seat down. out of respect and love, you know, for my wife. And so, you know, those are the things that we do. And we reprogram our minds to do that out of respect and love for our spouse. All right, so now let's see, where are we? Verse 11, he says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. All right, what can we get from that verse? It's thinking in a marriage or family setting with children. Okay, so what if you do want to watch a Disney movie and something comes up in it that you know is wrong? All right, thank you, Heather. It says, but do what? Instead, expose them. All right, so you pause the movie. You explain to your children, you know, why that scene was wrong. Or what was, huh? Right, but again, I mean, you know, we're talking the G-rated, you know, Disney movie, you know, where, okay, yes, but, and again, this is, okay, so then that would fall back to discerning what's right and wrong for your family, or what's pleasing the Lord. All right, but I'm just like, okay, well, I think the right, yes. The age of the child, too. Yeah, there are a couple websites that I used to use when our girls were little. One was, it's by, what was? What did you say, Paul? No, it was, I think one of them, what was James Dobson's? Yeah, there was one, Focus on the Family, I think, had something out, and I forget what the actual website was. But, I mean, you could actually look it up, and it was, it listed, you know, based on, you know, like profanity, you know, questionable words, and it would tell you, you know, that it said, you know, crap 5 times or whatever, you know, and it would literally list it out for you, you know, if there was a questionable scene or how many, if there was kissing, even if it was between a husband and a wife, or, you know, it just really broke it all down. So you could look at that and go, okay, I'm okay with that for my, you know, watch with my children, or no, I don't think they're quite old enough for that yet. No, we're not. Or, you know, on the total, like, never watch this ever kind of idea. So, you know, there's tools out there to help guide some of your thought processes through this. And even within that, you know, again, like Pocahontas, if I remember correctly, it's been a long time. But, you know, I remember watching that with Lauren, and, you know, one of the things that, you know, Disney really pulled out more, the, you know, the 5, and I don't know if I remember them all now or not. I think it was in the Pocahontas one, and might have been a different one. But the 5 areas of witchcraft, you know, the wind, fire, earth, and I forget the other two. There's 2 other ones. But, you know, and they really made an effort to bring that out in the movie. So it was just kind of a teaching time to just stop and say, okay, you know, and go through that and explain that, you know, and it, not saying there was, you know, necessarily anything, you know, wicked about the movie itself, but just making your children aware, you know, these are the like 5 tenets of witchcraft, and this is what, you know, Disney's promoting, you know, and the story of Pocahontas, yes, it's really history, you know, it really happened, you know, she really is a real person, and whatever, and then, but, you know, then also then to explain, you know, they took liberties and pushed an agenda in here that's not historically accurate. So, you know, you have that flexibility as parents to do that. You know, and, you know, you obviously you are a priest to God of yourself. And so you make those choices for that. And alrighty, so where did I get that from? Verse 11. Expose them. Verse 12. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Any thoughts on that? Those three verses, 12, 13, 14. Anything jump out at you there? What's the definition? What does it mean to expose something? What's expose mean? To show. If it's to be discovered or manifested, be brought to light. Good. You know, I think in its manifested is to bare itself or to be made naked. So what, you know, the idea that Paul's getting here is we're stripping down, we're stripping off, you know, the fluff. We're trying to get to the core. We're trying to get to, you know, again, the agenda. We're trying to get to the real story in these things. You know, what the purpose, the motive behind of it. You know, see it for what it really is. And so, you know, we apply that to our marriage. You know, look at yourself. You know, look at you. Look at your life. You know, look at your marriage for what it truly is, what it really is. You know, and we've said this before, but we can only change ourselves. You can't change your spouse. Anyway, I can make a joke about that. No. Like, I mean, okay. Obviously you can get divorced and change your spouse, but, you know, you're not going to change who they are. You know, you can't do that. You can pray. You can ask the Holy Spirit to do that. You can, you know, pray that, you know, God does the work and changes things about them. But ultimately, it's up to them. You know, they have to be willing to bring about a change in their lives. You know, and yes, you can help. You can advocate. You can go alongside them and, you know, be a support and whatever. But you can't force that upon them. You can only change you, you know, so expose things, you know, and again, if each of you are doing that in your marriage, and if each of you have the desire to be godly and to be more like Christ, you know, it's that, I think, Clint, you mentioned this way back in the beginning, but more of a pyramid where both of you are at the bottom, you're the bottom corners, but as you are growing closer to Christ, you know, you're getting closer to each other, because as you climb that pyramid, you get closer and you're getting closer to the Lord, and things are changing, things are becoming different, and that, you know, things are being exposed that need to be changed or need to be added, and you are discerning of what that is. And so you're adding what needs to be added into your marriage, into your life. You're removing things that need to be removed and getting rid of them. And then verse 14, he says, awake, O sleeper. Okay, what tense do you think, or what in English, is it tense? Yeah, like, how do you think Paul would have said that if he was teaching, or if he was speaking that out loud? All right, exclamatory, right. You know, he's not just a wake-o sleeper. And no, he'd be like, hey, wake up. You know, kind of like, you know, if, again, when you have children and they got to get up for school, you know, you're going in their room, banging on the door, shaking their bed. Get up, come on, we got to go, got to go. Like home alone, you know, the morning when the taxi guy's ringing the doorbell and they're all freaking out, get up. Okay, that's the idea here. You know, he is trying to wake these people up to do what? To realize, to listen to what God is saying to them. You know, he's given them 13 really good verses so far, and he's, you know, it'd be like that clap the hand, yelling or raising their voice. Not yelling, we're not allowed to yell. Raising your voice to get them to listen to what he's saying, to what God is saying, to not be lethargic, you know, to allow something to change, to allow positive things to happen and to pay attention. So what is it? What keeps us from being able to apply biblical principles or to live biblically? We'll close with this. What's that? All right, bad choices. All right, so what leads to bad choices? All right, bad habits. Yeah. Okay. All right. Any other thoughts? What keeps us from applying biblical principles or actually living biblically? Bad choices, bad decisions, bad habits. All right. The world's influence. Right. So what is the challenge then with all of that? I mean, to me, my takeaway would be the challenge is that, you know, I have to be willing to break my bad habits. I have to be willing to make right choices. And that's kind of what Paul is saying here in chapter 5. You know, realize that I'm not in darkness anymore. You know, unsaved people really, they don't have a lot of, you know, all they have is willpower. You know, to do right or wrong, kind of, and then, you know, and of course their heart's unregenerate, and so they're going to, they don't have a lot of any spiritual strength to do right. But as believers, we're different. We have the Holy Spirit. You know, we're not walking in darkness. We are in the light. You know, we have the strength and the ability and the power to make right decisions, to break bad habits, to allow the Holy Spirit to reprogram our minds and our thought process. To, you know, not allow the, you know, we have the armor of God that we can use as a defense against the influence of the world. And so all of these things, the onus is on us. Paul, again, what does he say? Put on the armor of God. You know, it doesn't, you know, and all of you that are in the military, you know, you have your armor, you have things you put on. You know, nobody's going to do it for you. You know, when you go to jump, do you jump? Not right now. You don't either. You fly. You stay in the helicopter. Why jump out of a good aircraft? But you know, you have to put your own parachute on. You know, and you inspect it. You look at it. And yes, of course, somebody else does too. They double check it. But, you know, the onus on the soldier is, you know, I'm going to inspect my parachute. I'm going to make sure it's good to go. I'm going to make sure that I've put it on correctly and properly every which way is that it's safe and secure. And then sure, somebody else is going to double check me and make sure, you know, and that's that accountability piece, you know, where we have the onus of I'm going to make the right choice. I'm going to make the right decision. I'm going to rely upon the Lord to help me with that. And then, yeah, if I need an accountability partner, I'll get one to help me so that to keep me on track. Kind of idea. All right, let's pray so you can get to children. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word, and ask that you would use it to make a difference in our lives. In your name, amen.